this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, message this morning entitled simply, The Seventh Seal. That's where we're at, and that's what we're looking at this morning. By the way, if I say amen, I tell you where to look, and the first thing I think of is I didn't pray for Val and the Dumanovskis. So when I don't do that, and you're sitting out there and you're saying, well, Mark forgot again, that means that you should be remembering them even as I'm praying, okay? That's how it works. And then as soon as we leave here, we'll all remember throughout the week, okay? All right, Revelation chapter 8, we're going to be reading the first six verses as we continue in our study in the last book of Scripture. Revelation 8, 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw these seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. As we have looked at this parenthesis the last couple of weeks, several weeks in chapter 7, identifying the who and the how of these believers in the second half of the tribulation, we now return to the scrolls and resume with the last of the seals of the scroll. We have two questions that kind of pop out to us, and the reason we're addressing this is because many commentators have analyzed and questioned and kind of gone back and forth, and so we're simply going to present this morning just very quickly. Question number one is the coming trumpet judgments and the vial judgments, and possibly even after that, even to chapter 22, the conclusion of the book of Revelation, is this all coming out of the seventh seal? The reason we would say that is because the scene in heaven in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, where we see this seven-sealed scroll, we've seen that six of these seals dealt with the first half of the tribulation. And the seventh now deals with right at the middle of the tribulation. And the question is, does it end right there? Or when the scroll dealt with the first half of the tribulation, does that seventh seal actually close or engulf the rest of the tribulation, if not the rest of the Revelation itself, the whole of Revelation? Well, we don't know, and you can take a position. I think that it is very likely that the seventh seal does contain the conclusion to the seven-year tribulation. That would go through chapter 19. But at the very least, we can go back to chapter 1, verse 1, where it says the revelation belonging to Jesus Christ, I'm going to misquote that because I want to say from God the Father. Let me read it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he sent his and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So here we have the revelation that has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ contains all 22 chapters. The scroll in chapter 5, the seven-sealed scroll, did not contain the information of the first three chapters. So we know it didn't contain. In other words, the scroll wasn't simply the revelation belonging to Jesus Christ. Here's the scroll. Open it up, have it open up, and that's the 22 chapters. We know that isn't true because the first three chapters were not found, or actually the first four or five chapters were not found in that scroll. So the scroll is limited. The question is it limited only to the first half of the tribulation, or does it really contain all of it? I don't think it's worth fighting over, certainly. You can question it. You can, and if it's a shelf item, and by the way, there are a lot of things in Scripture that Scripture doesn't give the detail. A lot of times we want to analyze detail, and that's good and important. But if there's not enough revelation or information, don't go out on a limb and say it has to be this way. There's a reason why God doesn't give us everything that He could. He gives us everything that He knows we need. So I'm going to end this point at that point. Okay. All right. So here we have the seventh seal. It involves a half hour of silence. This half hour of silence is at the middle of the tribulation. We've seen the sixth seal involving the battle of Gog and Magog, and some terrific things have happened now by God's hand of protection of Israel, so that it says in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that they may know, men may know, that I am the Lord. And so now they're beginning to understand. We're coming up now at the middle of the tribulation, where we have a convergence of events at this time. I'm going to name four of them. The first one, we're not going to go and mention all of the scriptures, because we hopefully will get there and deal with it more appropriately and at length at the time. But the first thing that's going to happen is that Satan is going to be cast out of the third heaven. We can see that in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17. There's going to be a war in heaven. Michael and his angels are going to be warring with Satan and his angels, and Michael is going to have dominance, and there's going to be a limitation, a casting out, a limitation of Satan no longer being able to come to the third heaven. Why does he come to the third heaven? Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 gives us a good illustration of how he would come as spirit beings would present themselves. He being a spirit being would be involved in this presentation, but he would come as a fallen spirit being and would accuse. And so it says in chapter 12 of Revelation that the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He no longer has access to the third heaven to be able to do this anymore. It goes on in this passage, in verses 7 through 17, that he knows his time is short, and he goes after those that were going to identify as God's people, the Jews at that time. He's going to go after and try and destroy them, because they're, well, let me read it for you. Chapter 12. And Revelation and verse 14, it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle." This is this woman represents Israel, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent is identified as Satan, the dragon, the serpent. So for this time, and the only context that idea of a time is a time of a year. Times two, that is, you have more than one time, you have two, now you have three times, that's 3 years, and then a half a time, a half a year. I'm going to put this up later in a later message, but we'll show you the different passages that talk about time, times and a half a time, 42 months, 1260 days, also a half of the 70th week. We'll put that all up for you later. But when it talks about time, times and a half a time, he knows his time is short. He's cast out of heaven. He knows his time's short. He tries to destroy the woman. And when we come to chapter 12, we're going to show you that the woman represents the nation of Israel. He's going to try and destroy her. We see that this is this last half of the tribulation, because he's seeking for her who is protected for time, times, and a half a time. So it's not something that's happened in the past or is happening now. It's something that's going to happen in the future during this time, times, and a half a time period, the last half of the tribulation. So he's cast out of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have power. And he comes to earth, it says in chapter 12, with great anger now. Now he's really furious, because he knows he has a short season, a short time or a short season, a short kairos. The second event that converges is that the first of two world leaders, one is called the first beast, one is called the second beast. One is this ruler of the revived Roman Empire, and the second guy is also called the false prophet. The false prophet promotes this world ruler. The world ruler is called the first beast. The false prophet is called the second beast. The first beast suffers a head wound. It's a death wound in chapter 13, verse 3. In verse 14, it says that it's a wound by a sword. So he wasn't poisoned. He suffered by a weapon. And he suffered death, but he's brought back to life. He's revived. And the exclamation in chapter 13 is, who can make war with this guy? You kill him and he gets up again. So you have this beast suffering this head wound. And when he suffers this and is revived, and we'll get into the detail when we get into chapter 13, but when he comes back, he is of a different character. And then he begins to demand worship as God. And we've looked at this. This is found in Revelation 13:12, but keep your finger in Revelation 8 where we're at, and let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is we said that there's several passages that we'll come back to time and again, and this is one of them, and this fits right now with this beast, this world ruler, now being worshipped as God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, Paul says to the Thessalonians, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a standing apart. That's the rapture. We've been taught many times that this is falling away from the faith. This is apostasy. That's literally what the word says, apostasia, but it means a standing from, a standing apart. When the standing apart, the rapture happens for the church, then this man is going to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, verse 4, and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of the God. This is in Jerusalem, a temple that hasn't been built yet, showing himself that he is a quality of deity. So that's going to happen at the middle of the tribulation. Satan is cast out. He knows his time's short. He's doing a lot of personal energizing now. And I believe he's the one who personally energizes this world ruler who suffers this wound, who's resuscitated again. And this world ruler now sets himself up as God in the Jerusalem temple. And then fourthly, it tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that the false prophet, the second beast, is going to encourage / demand that the earth dwellers make an image of this man, and it's going to be set up in the Holy of Holies. And this prophet is going to have the ability to give animation. We're not saying he's a great technical engineer and it's mechanical to some degree. This isn't physical life, but it's animation of this idol. This is going to be huge. It's going to be deceiving. And this image is going to be set up in the holy place. Now we come to the question. The half-hour silence. Why a half hour? Well, if you watch the TV shows, and this is an aspect that they all incorporate to some degree, you're watching a show, and they're just about to say something that's going to give you concluding information that you've been waiting for, or to see something, and they'll just come right up to it, and they cut away the commercial. And so you got to wade through the commercials. And then they come back, and then they kind of repeat a little bit before they cut away the commercial to let you know what you were about to, you thought you were going to anticipate and hear, and you never did. And then they finally tell you. That's kind of what's happening here in verse 1 of chapter 8, where heaven All those in heaven, and remember, we've got the four living creatures, we've got the 24 elders in courses representing the church, we've got a myriad of angels, and we've had all kinds of noises and sounds and voices and speakings and glorifications and on and on and on. Now there's none of that for a half hour. The pregnant pause. A pregnant pause is a literary device where you're about to say something very important and you let it hang there. It just kind of gestates in everybody's mind and everybody's going, yeah, 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 come on. And then you finally explain or say or state whatever you're going to. That's what's happening here over what's happening down on earth in the earthly temple. The temple, when it was built by Solomon, and as we pointed out last week, there was the rebuilding of Zerubbabel's temple, the Herodian Herod the Great improved upon it. There's going to be a temple in the future, in the tribulation. That's going to be taken down. There's going to be another temple built in the millennium. There's different earthly temples. But in the past historical temples of Solomon and Zerubbabel slash Herod, the Herodian temple, those earthly temples have been polluted on several occasions. We have Antiochus Epiphanes back in the book of Daniel, who was in the line of Seleucid. Seleucid was one of four generals under Alexander. Alexander was a great general from Greece, and Greece conquered the known world. He died young, and his realm that he had conquered was divided between four generals. Seleucus was a general that took the Syrian area, which was quite a large area. And a descendant of his, Antiochus Epiphanes, at one point, coming through Jerusalem on a campaign, stopped and went into the temple and sacrificed a hog, sow, on the altar. He polluted the temple. But he wasn't the only one to do that. You read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, the record of the Judean kings, and you can see many conquerors robbing the temple of its silver and gold and articles and so forth, and of doing different things. The Romans were accused of taking their banner of the eagle and placing that in the Holy of Holies. So it wasn't that it had never happened until Antiochus, or he's the only one. It had happened on several occasions. But here's the difference. It never has happened to the degree it will happen in the future when this idol made of this, in the likeness of this coming world ruler and being animated, is set where the Ark of the Covenant is in the Holy of Holies. It has never been polluted to that degree, but this will be the last time it's ever polluted. And this is what's coming out now in this half hour. What has happened and been tolerated to degrees in the past will no longer be tolerated to any degree in the pollution of the temple. And so we come to back to our text here in Revelation chapter 8 and the next verses. Let me read them. Verse 2, it says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." There's a definite article before the seven angels. It wasn't just seven of the myriad. You know, first seven that can come up here quickly, get a trumpet. It wasn't anything like that. This was planned. This was purposeful. It wasn't that these seven deserved it any more than any other angels, but they were chosen, and we don't know why. We don't know it was these, but it was a specific seven. They were given trumpets. Trumpets were used to make melodic sound on some occasions, but probably more common for the trumpet in Israel was to give announcements. It was to announce certain feast days or feast times and so forth, so as to announce a gathering, a convocation. It was also used militarily by the armies to give commands as to what to do, to go, to retreat, different directional things. That was all given by trumpet blasts. It seems that in with these trumpets, it won't be melodic. It will be a more of announcing difficulties that are going to be coming. And when one angel blasts a trumpet, and when we start looking at these things, I think the implication is, and here again, when I say implication, what am I saying? I can't find it in the text, so I'm going to give you my opinion. The implication is there will be other angels involved in carrying out what the trumpet is announcing. The trumpet is blown by one angel, there will be other angels being used. Now, this is by implication. Okay? Then it says in verses 3 through 5, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. By the way, the last part of last week's message, in the last few verses in chapter 7, it says that those who were martyred out of the great tribulation, they're serving God in the temple. It's the heavenly temple by context. Okay? And it says that he is tenting or tabernacling over them. Well, verse 4 here lets us know that these prayers are ascending unto him. So his throne is before the heavenly temple, but evidently it's before and above, where this incense can come up before the throne. It's ascending before the throne. And that's why he can tabernacle over these who are coming out of the great tribulation, who are serving in the temple, it says. A little sidelight. Let's get back to our text here in chapter 8. And the smoke of the incense, verse 4, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Let's just take it that far. Here we have heavenly preparation for judgment. The seven angels receive their trumpets. This has been previously laid out in God's plan for these seven to have them. And doesn't say anything about using them at this point. We're going to get to that when we come to verse 6. But then it says there's another angel. And this other angel has a censer, which has, he has much incense, and the incense is burned along with the prayers of the saints that waft up to God. Now, this is priestly service. Angels are not priests. You're made a priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. The grace believers of this dispensation, i.e. church saints from Pentecost till the rapture, are made priests. 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. We're priests, and we offer sacrifices, living sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, our body plus five other sacrifices that we mentioned last week. That's what we do. We were made priests. We didn't intrude into this. You could be a king in Israel, and a king had great authority of life and death over people, but what they couldn't do is, just because they were king, go into the building. Now, I think Joel was the one who said something about David going into the temple. There's two words in the Greek for temple. One is Ierus, and it means the temple complex. There was like three courtyards. But there was one building, and that is the word naos. Jesus went into the courtyards, but he never went into the naos, because he was never a Levitical priest. So there was a difference, there was a distinction there. David could go into the courtyards. He could not go into the building, because he was not a priest. His predecessor, Saul, tried to do something that only a priest could do, offer a sacrifice. And you know what happened to him? shortly. Was it the next day or the day after that when he committed that? A king couldn't do that, only a priest. And angels are not priests. That's why this angel is very likely, I would say, the one who was also called an angel or a messenger in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah, the one who is deity. Now, there was one called the angel of the Lord, and you can go back to Exodus chapter 3. And in that chapter, remember the burning bush that Moses saw out in the wilderness? In that chapter, three different ways, it says that he, first of all, was the angel of the Lord. And then it says he was the Lord. It calls him the Lord. And then Moses asks for additional ID, identification, and he says, you tell them I'm the self-existent one. I am that I am. So in three different ways, we know that he was deity. The one in the burning bush was deity. And one of the titles that he used was the angel of the Lord. He's the Lord, but he was a messenger to another one who is called Jehovah. By the way, Jehovah all comes from the basis of that word, I am. I am that I am. I'm the self-existent one. That's what the basic word for Jehovah means. So the angel of Jehovah, who was Jehovah, was being a messenger for another one who qualified as being Jehovah. And by the way, you can make your study, I think I've said this before, the Old Testament scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is also identified as Jehovah. They're all Jehovah. Okay? Because they're all self-existent. Well, I believe here that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this angel, who is doing a priestly ministry. By the way, us as believers, when we're up there in the third heaven, turn back with me to chapter 5 and verse 8. And there it says, and when he had taken the book, or the scroll, this is the Lamb standing up and taking it from the right hand of the one who sat on the throne, the Father. And it says in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So here we have those who are identified with the church, the 24 elders, as possessing vials, which are the prayers of the saints. Now in chapter 8, we have this angel who has these prayers. Now where are these saints coming from? I don't have to be up there in the Lord's presence and say, can I have a turn? Oh, I know you're omnipotent and omniscient and everything, and I see it right there in that body, but okay, I'm here, I'm going to start praying to you. I don't need to pray to him. You know who needs to pray? Those on earth. These are tribulation believers that are making these prayers. And what's the first thing we think of is when they're praying? Help! Get these guys! We're suffering! We need water, we need food, we need protection. We're standing for your name. Remember, the promise to them is what? Most of you are going to die. And you know what? It tells us in chapter 12 that they willingly do that. Let me read that for you. The one who's cast out of heaven, Satan, the one who accused them, these brethren, before our God day and night, and they, these brethren, in the second half of the tribulation, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto a quality of death. When you see something so clear, when you see the issues so clear, or should I say so clearly, who's the grammarian, Ron, I think so clearly. When you see it this way, in this manner, so clearly, that you willingly take a stand even to the giving up of your physical life. That's what these people are going to be doing. So you know that they're going to be making appeals concerning the situation, but let me tell you this. the word prayer, prosukamai, is that up there, prosukamai? We could only do it in the English. We couldn't find the Greek font. So what, you wouldn't know the Greek font anyway, most of you. It doesn't make any difference. But that word in the Greek is talking about a specific type of communication. We usually think it means just general communication. Talking to the Lord is prayer. But this word, and by the way, we had a forum one year back in probably the 80s. We had it here at Family Baptist, and Brother Dave Spurbeck and myself did a paper on the topic of prayer, prosukamai. And he didn't know I was going to do one. That's the way we did. We just whatever the Lord led us to do. So it wasn't coordinated or anything. The Holy Spirit would coordinate that. We had two papers on prayer. But this is the bottom line. Prosukamai means to worship. Worship is telling God who He is. It's not just singing songs. Now, if the song has aspects of the character, you sing holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you're worshiping. You're telling God who He is. That's what prayer is. But along when you worship, and by the way, why are you telling God who He is? Because every day I get up, I need to adjust my mind. Now, who is God again? What can He do? What is His character? I have to be refreshed in that day by day, because Mark isn't just the sharpest stick in the pot here. I've got to think about this. And you do too. We need to remind ourselves. That's what worship. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, worship without ceasing. It's like having a telephone, the old telephone on the cradle. Worship without hanging up. Nowadays, you can go around with one of these things in your ear, and you just go, da, da, da. Oh, Lord, you're this and that. Hey, you can do this and that. Oh, that problem over there, because you're this, that's true of this. That's worshiping without ceasing. Everything that comes along in your life, your day-to-day life, you're associating to who God is and how He is in control and has the potentiality of anything. He can take care of anything, and He is. I like to say it this way. If it's happening in our lives, He's allowing it. Because if He didn't want it to be an experience that we're going through right now, He would have closed the door on that experience. So some of us are going through certain things and some of us other things at different times and different ways, and He's putting it all together. He has one purpose that's woven together with many different individuals, and the individuals, and Steve again said that this morning, it's not one purpose that everybody, pick up your purpose sheet when you leave this morning, and we're all going to walk lockstep this next week as you leave the building out into the week. That's not what it is. There's different personalities, different backgrounds, different experiences, different levels or degrees of growth, maturity. All that is going on for one eventual place that we're all going to come to. That's what worship is. So what are these people doing? Well, I want to show you what they're doing. The prayers of the saints are coming up before the Lord. You know, when He takes the censer and fills it with fire and throws it to the earth, that there has to be something about that activity to do with the prayers that He just offered up before the Lord, right? So if He's just telling the Lord, this is who You are, this is what these people are recognizing, it starts with that. But in association with the prosukamai, with the worship, in association with the worship, you have different communications that come along with that. We've had, in the evening school of the Bible, we've had a class on quote-unquote prayer or communication. There are 8 different types of communication found in Scripture, and I think there's actually a 9th one. I'm not going to say anything. This is not a big deal right now. All I'm saying is, when you said prayer, you haven't said it all. There's intercession, there's supplication. I'm going to get out here on a real vow. That's a rarely used one. There's confession. Praise, thanksgiving, asking. Okay? All of these different types or aspects of communication. Paul said when he says, upon the time of my prayers, I believe this is Philippians chapter 1, upon the time of my prayers, I make mention of you. And he goes into needs that they have. They have needs, but what does he do first of all? Well, you're omniscient. You know our needs before I don't even have to say anything. You know them all. And you're capable of taking care of anything. So whatever's happening here, I say, Lord, I got this need, and you're not providing for it, you're not taking away the difficulty or everything. Oh, that's right, you knew, and you're powerful, and you've got a plan. So if it's happening, this is all in the realm of your plan. And it's good. And it's right. Because you're good. And you're righteous. Let's go back to a prayer we heard in chapter 6. Chapter 6, the fifth seal, verses 9 and 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, this is chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is in the first half of the tribulation. Now, what did they say? And they cried with a loud voice. Now, they got a question here. How long? How long? Blank, blank, blank. Do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now just look at the question. How long do you not avenge them that dwell on the earth concerning our blood? That was their question. They were asking. They were making a request, a specific request. But that's centered around worship. What's the worship part of it? O Lord, holy and true. There's your worship. This word for Lord isn't the word kurios, it's the word despot, despotes. You're the despot. You have all the authority and you can do whatever you want whenever you want to. And you, with this kind of unlimited, unmitigated authority, you maintain your uniqueness. You never compromise your character in carrying out this lordship. And you're accurate, you're true to who you are, and you'll never cease being who you are and seeing these situations as they are. You know, well, our question is, when are you going to do it? We know that you see things as they really are, in your time and everything. We're just really wondering when. Can you tell us now? And by the way, you know what the answer was? No. Not going to tell you now. Here's white robes. Go rest. You've got more brethren that are going to come home the same way you've come home. So I'm not going to tell you now, but they knew he knew. They called him true. You see, worship is the first thing you start with. And then you can add different aspects of communication after you worship. So I believe that this messenger who has the censer that's burning this incense with the prayers that are wafting up to the throne, that this is Jesus Christ offering these prayers, just like the prayer we saw in chapter 6, verse 10. This is making this communication, and then the answer is taking that censer and going to the altar and filling it with fire and flinging it to the earth. Now, judgment is going to start. The one who can hear and answer prayer is the one who can initiate righteous judgment. And then we have verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, I'm on the wrong 6. All right, here we go. Chapter 8, verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They have the possession. But now they're in the preparation of using these trumpets to make an announcement. It's going to be a terrible announcement as they begin. Notice our sign outside here? Still up. I like that. Mike could have left the one from Christmas or Easter. And they were great messages that Pastor Mike preaches to the public on the roadway with his little quips. He uses some good I mean, Mike can remember stuff. He can remember a joke. I can't remember stuff. I can't. But he puts things together, and the Lord uses them that way, and I'm not trying to, you know, his head's getting bigger. I better kind of deflate a little bit here. He does a great job, but have you noticed what it says out there? I forgot. Something about promises. What? Yeah. God's promises are unbreakable. Now's the time. Now we're going to get things done. I said it was going to, and now is the time it's going to start. From verse 1 to verse 6, God knows. It's a terrible thing what's happened, what has been happening. It's never happened to this degree in the temple, God's temple on earth, but now it's going to be rectified once and for all. He is going to provide the help that those saints need on earth, whether it's being able to stand firm with that testimony and suffer death, whether it's to stand firm and make it out of the tribulation. We see that in Matthew chapter 24. Got to have some people to repopulate the earth, right? Some are going to make it. He's going to provide for that. He's going to provide judgment. And his Son will reign. He will reign. That ain't happening today. But that's okay. His plan is going according to the determined will of God. Everything is going according to clockwork. Yeah, but it looks like chaos. In the midst of chaos, you can have peace that passes all understanding, and you can utilize eternal life to show forth a fragrance, as it says in 2 Corinthians, a fragrance to those who are lost. And they may never care about the odor that you're displaying by your behavior. Some of them may be arrested, their attention arrested, and they want what you have one way or the other. You come out a winner. You're being used exactly as the Lord wants you to. Are you willing? Are you willing to let Him use you again today, this week, till He comes? It's just a matter of our yieldedness again. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts to that end, that we would be willing. We see what's going to happen with believers in this terrible time called the Great Tribulation. They're not going to be fond of their lives, their physical lives, even to death. Father, the question is, are we willing to die for our salvation, for our faith? Probably a greater question is, are we willing to live for it? Day by day. To that end, help us to grow, cause us to grow. May we get out of the way to grow us a little more, not only in our understanding, but also in putting that understanding into action in our activities, one toward another, and then, Father, toward the lost. Glorify yourself in this manner, in our in and through our life.